Our confession of faith, you're going to find it in the back of your Trinity Psalter, hymn number 939. We've been walking through the confession of faith pertaining to the last judgment and about the days in which that not only God will come and judge through Christ Jesus the wicked, but he'll also come and save the righteous. And now we're at the last section of this part of the Westminster Confession, specifically chapter 33. I will ask what you will believe, and you will respond with the words on the screen or in the Psalter hymnal. Fellow believer, what do you believe concerning the last judgment?
As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be the day of judgment, both to deserve all men for sin, and for the greater consolation of God living in their adversity, so will we have that day come among the men, that they may shake off all our carnal security, and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be unprepared to say, Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's our prayer. That's our prayer tonight. We're going to finish the book of Daniel. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we could have spent several more weeks as we walked through this book. Last week specifically, I felt very taxed to do 54 verses in just 30 minutes. But prayerfully, God has taught you a little bit about his character, about how he is sovereign, but he's not manipulating. How he's faithful but not unjust towards wickedness. How he's loving but not weak. How he's enthroned above all things but not far off. There are many intricacies pertaining to God's character that we have learned up through the book of Daniel. And as we've journeyed through this series together, I've hoped that you have found great encouragement. Despite the fact that there's going to be beasts that rise and contend against God and his kingdom, he nor his people will ever perish. The enemies of God will always lose. No matter how grim our situation will appear, God will not be defeated. Despite the constant threat of new and more terrifying beasts that rise up after the ones we just endured, their persecutions, God nor his kingdom shall never end. That has been the theme of the book of Daniel thus far, and our story tonight is not much different. As we ended last week, we got a vision of the end times and judgment day. Crisis and persecution await the people of God. But if they are found written in the book of life of the Lamb, when they sleep in the dust of the earth, they shall awake to everlasting life. But the beasts shall resurrect to eternal shame and everlasting contempt. And at the very end of last week, we were Daniel's told specifically to shut up the words and to seal the book. And that was the conclusion of the final vision. That's the end of his vision. Shut up the book, Daniel, until the time of the end. So Daniel does that, and he's standing there after he's been revealed all the things that we learned about last week. And tonight we read about how he and a couple people who are with him respond to what they have just seen. Hear now the word of the Lord, Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. It reads, Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and the other on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, Oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Tonight, I have a question for some of the young people in the room. How many of you ever remember going on a long car ride with your family? I think the Staples may have it, though, going all the way up to Canada, right? Last year, myself, Caitlin, Lucas, Catalia, Peter, we all packed up in my little SUV. It's interesting that I was just in Indiana this past weekend because I'm telling this story here, but we traveled last year to Indiana to celebrate my grandfather's 93rd birthday. And if you know the two SUVs I have, they're not very large. The estimated drive time was roughly 6 hours, but add in a couple potty breaks and a ever-hungry younger Peter, it ended up being closer to 8. And along the way, my kids asked this question more than a couple of times. Are we there yet? Young people, on your road trips, have you ever asked that to your parents? Are we there yet? I think maybe the moms and dads in the room remember that more than you do. And what they really wanted to know was, how much longer are we going to be in this car? Don't worry, your parents are probably thinking the same thing. Now, on our trip, we had many things to keep the kids occupied. We had stuffed animals. We had a little tablet that they could watch a movie. We had other various toys, yet after a while, they would get bored and would question about the length of time once again. And Kate and I knew that was going to happen. And so we, as a good team, were united and consistent in what we were going to say to them. To each, are we there yet? We responded, we will let you know when we're getting close. Now, we could have given them the exact time. Children, we are 5 hours, 42 minutes, and 18 seconds away from our destination. But they would have had no idea what that meant. How long is that? So again, we would respond, we'll let you know when we're getting close. And when we get to the topic of Daniel, specifically when we get to the end times, it's a little like a couple kids riding with the parents on a long car trip. As the history of redemption journeys towards judgment day, along the way, the divine driver is questioned. Are we there yet? Or tonight, how long? Daniel asks it in chapter 9, and we see the angel, who is on one of the sides of the banks of the stream, ask it tonight. It says, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now, God could have said, in 2023 AD, now, I'm not saying that 10 times are coming this year. But if he would have said that, if that's what is going to happen, it would be much like me saying, children, we are 5 hours, 42 minutes, and now 14 seconds away from our destination. The original audience would have wondered, what does AD mean? And how many years is 2023 after the third year of King Cyrus of Persia? Daniel and his readers, like little kids who ask how long till we get there, would have had no idea what it meant if God would have given them specifics. So he doesn't. Instead, he gives them something else. We'll let you know when we're getting close. And later in verse 8, Daniel asks a different but a related question. What shall be the outcome of these things? Again, God could have been specific. Something like skyscrapers will fall down and nuclear warfare will happen, brought on about the enemies of the saints. Again, I'm not saying that's what's going to happen, but he could have said that. What is nuclear warfare? What are skyscrapers? They would have had no idea. And again, I'm using this as an example. I'm no way prophesying that judgment day is happening in the next couple of years. It could. As we read in our confession of faith, we will not know the hour. But if that's how God chose to respond, they would have had no idea. So instead, God does something different. He gives them signs, letting them know when they're getting close. And throughout Daniel, these signs have been evident. As we've seen throughout the book, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and any other beast of this world that rises up after them, their character and their actions, although prophetically fulfilled in history, serve as signs for us of what beasts of the earth will look like in our day, all the way up until the time of the end. There's going to be this repeated cycle of these beasts coming in. When we told our kids, we'll let you know when we're getting close, what we were really saying to them is, just trust us. We know how long it's going to be, and we're in control of this car. And when we approach the end times, God's telling us to do the same. Trust me, and I am in control. And we need to endure until he comes back. We need to endure the persecutions as we ask the question, how long? I know it's a longer title. Usually I don't give long titles for my sermons, but endurance for the appointed time and outcome of the end. And that is what we need, to endure until the outcome and the end come. And what we need more than anything else is we need trust. We need to trust God. We need to trust God in order to endure the appointed time, and we need to trust God to endure whatever the outcome may be of our lives. Our theme tonight is trust. But the questions that are asked about the end times serve to kind of encapsulate the kind of trust that we need. And the first question is asked by the angel. He says, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long? We see that in verse 6 through the first part of verse 8. And God responds this way, for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the holy people comes to an end, all these things shall be finished. And the second is asked by Daniel, what shall be the outcome of these things? We see this in verses 8 to 13. And God says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed for the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will understand. And we see in both responses that there's this element that I've already mentioned that requires trust, and that is enduring persecution. Friends, you cannot endure persecution if you do not trust God. If you hear nothing else from me tonight, know that. You will not endure persecution if you do not trust God. You will give in and you abandon your faith. You must trust him. How long? When the persecution of the saints ends. What is the outcome? When God's people are refined by persecution. But through it all, God knows the appointed time. And he knows the outcome. He knows what will happen at the end of your days. He's in control of it all. So until that day, we must endure persecution from the beast of this world by trusting in him to save us when he returns in judgment. But before we jump in, let's take a quick prayer and we'll get started. Lord, tonight we trust you. We ask that you would grow our trust in you. As we look at these ways in which that we will be persecuted, I pray that we will not lose heart, but we will rejoice that we have an opportunity to emulate the very characteristics of our Savior to endure persecution. Would you grant us that grace this evening, we pray. Amen. So the first question, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? We see this question in the second half of verse 6, asked by one of the two men who are on either side of the bank of the stream. And between them, in this stream, is the man clothed in linen. And if you remember from chapter 10, we've seen this man before. There, in verses 5 to 6, Daniel describes him. Let me remind you. I lifted my eyes, and I looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold of Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like a gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words were like a sound of a multitude. And 2 weeks ago, I suggested that this man clothed in linen is a prefigurement of Jesus Christ. And I cited a couple reasons why. First, Daniel's reaction to him was much more extreme than the reactions that he has to normal angels. Second, the description of him is almost identical to the way John describes Christ in John 1. And third, the men who were with Daniel had a very similar experience to the men who were with Paul when he clearly saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. But on our text today, if those weren't enough, we are given even more reasons why I believe that this man clothed in linen is the prefigurement of Jesus. First, it says that he is above the waters of the stream. And for those good old King James Version folks, it reads this way. He was hovering above the waters. That same kind of language we heard in Genesis, where Moses, speaking of the third person of the Trinity, writes that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the same language is attributed to this man clothed in linen. That would have been really key for the readers of Daniel. Secondly, he's the one who's being asked, how long? How long are these things going to happen? only the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, who would come again to judge the world, knows. God knows, as we learned about tonight, that no one else knows but him. All these things taken together, Daniel's reaction, his description, the companion's response, his picture that alludes back to Genesis of him hovering over the waters, and him who knows when the times will be, kind of point to the fact that this man is a pre-incarnate Christ. And the angel asks him, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Again, this is important. Before we get to the response, notice that the angel is completely ignorant. He has no idea when the end will be. And this is significant for us because it teaches us that angels don't even know when the day will come. They're merely messengers of God and given the information necessary to enact his will. They're not all-knowing. Angels don't know how God's going to sovereignly plan out historical redemption for us. We learn in Deuteronomy 29 that the secret things belong to the Lord. So tonight, you find yourself wondering, how long will it be to the end times? Know that you're in good company with the multitude of God's holy angels. And listen how the man clothed in linen responds in the first half of verse 7. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swore that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. He raised both hands. Now, in the Old Testament, oath taking was typically done with one hand. And even today, when you testify in court, you raise your right hand. But this man raises both hands, which would be notable to the readers in Daniel. It signifies and displays the utmost certainty of the oath that he's taking in the name of God. I swear by the Ancient of Days who lives forever that it'll be for a time, times, and half a time. And that language of time, times, half a time, we've heard before. If you remember Daniel 7, there, as the angel's describing this fourth beast, namely Rome, or some synonymous character with the Antichrist, we hear this, that he will speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given to his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So, how long is time, time, and half a time? And friends, I'm going to argue that there's no mathematical formula that you can plug in to receive how long this is going to be. There's no reformed consensus on these periods of time, and I cannot tell you with confidence what they truly are in length. But I can tell you what they are in substance. The first is that it doesn't describe your immediate future, but periods of time that extend well beyond current history. The second is that each instance that this phrase is used, it is wedded with persecution, specifically persecution of God's people. When times, times, and half a time is found, persecution is prophesied for God's saints. In the verse we read just read in chapter 7, it says that the beast will wear out the saints of the Most High, and they shall be given over to his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And in our passage today, it's no different. Look briefly at verse 7. It shall be for a time, time, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. So what is the answer to the question, how long? God says it's when his holy people are shattered, when that's finished, when our persecution ends, the end will come. One commentator said there's going to be a time in history, in the end times, where it looks like darkness has really won the day. It would seem as if the Antichrist is going to continue on forever. It would be as if the church had been entirely obliterated for there to be no longer any sign of it. The marker and sign for when Christ will return in judgment is when the persecution of the saints is finished. So Daniel heard all of this, and in verse 8 says, I heard, but I did not understand. Friends, beware of those who say they perfectly understand the length of time until the end comes. Daniel, nor the angels on either side of the bank of the stream, understood the length of time until the end. And that's because prophecy is about the end times. See, Daniel and the angels haven't experienced them. all prophetic literature, friends, is only fully understood by the saints of God after the fulfillment of them. I say fully understood because there can be some things truly known. As Daniel's reading this, and for his immediate future audience, they're going to see the ways in which Greece and the Medo-Persian Empire and Rome are going to come. Those are going to be some immediate fulfillments. But prophecy is not truly fully understood until after what it's prophesying about. I mean, when we think about the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament and we read Isaiah, it's clear that the suffering servant is Jesus. But to the readers then, it wasn't. Now, Isaiah understood some things that he was writing, but not surely everything that he wrote as he was being carried along by the Spirit in the wilderness to write. It's obvious that those prophecies are about Jesus, but that's only because we live on this side of the prophecy. And so when we read prophecies about the end times, they're not going to be clear until after that prophecy is fulfilled. Then all things will be made known to us. We will not understand fully what the time, times, and half a time are until that length of time is complete. And when we think about the martyrs of the world, how many of them must have thought, I must be living in the end times. That has to be it. I mean, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, so many prophecies in John, in Revelation specifically, were fulfilled. But not everything. So when they're living this account, they must have been like, I gotta be here. This is gonna be the end. Jesus is coming back. And now we are 2,000 years removed from that day. Persecutions are a sign of the return of Christ, but until the persecutions are complete, whatever that means, we must trust in God. For he alone knows the day when he will come. For he's the one who is the governor of the times, time, and half a time. He's in control. The return of Christ will be swift, like a thief in the night. No one's going to expect it. So rather than find your comfort in knowing exactly, with specificity, the length of days until the end comes, we should comfort in Jesus. Friends, we should find our hope in Christ. If you have a favorite pastor or theologian that teaches you different graphs and charts that describe to you with all certainty the days of judgment, know that God alone is in control. God alone is the one who is going to know the ends of days. And you know what? Even if he did, I mean, even if he would have wrote down 2024 AD, friends, that's not our hope. Our hope is not in the certainty of what's going to come. Our hope is in Jesus. He will save us. Eventually, we'll be told that the persecutions that we will endure will end, but until we do, we must trust in Christ, who will one day save us when he returns. He's the one who knows the time and outcome of the end times, and we must endure the persecutions of the saints of this world and trust in him to save us when he returns in judgment. And then the second question that we read in our story tonight is Daniel's question, which I think is probably the better question. Not how long, but what's going to happen? What is the outcome? Oh Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And Daniel's looking to hope. He's looking for hope. Even if he would have fully understood what a time, times, and half a time was, it wouldn't have given him hope. He would have been longing to know what is going to happen when the persecutions end. And recognize this, the first place that Daniel looks to for hope is the man clothed in linen. He looks to Christ. That's his trust. He trusts that he alone knows the length of time, times, and half a time. And if that's true, then he knows and governs the outcome of the times. It's not just that he's going to know when it's going to happen, he's going to govern how it's going to happen. Longing for hope, he asks, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? But notice, just like before, God doesn't answer him right away, but rather gives a command. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And if you remember from last week, even those words too should sound familiar. If you shift your eyes over to verse 4 of chapter 12, the very end of the vision, we read this, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." So until the time of the end, friends, the book is sealed. And none of us are worthy to open it. For Daniel and for us, the command to go your way is a call to trust to the end in the one who is worthy and powerful enough to open its seal and reveal all things. And this is none other than Christ Jesus. Of him it is said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." So he can open the scroll and its seven seals. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God, for every tribe, language, people, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Daniel, go your way, but trust in the one who will come and open the seal. Continuing on to verse 10, God still doesn't answer the question, by the way. He doesn't give the outcome of the end. What he rather does is further emphasize the sign of the end times. He says, "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined." And again, this language reminds us of last week, chapter 11, 35. We read that it was by sword and flame and captivity and plunder that some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits an appointed time. The means by which God purifies, makes white, and refines his saints is the persecution that comes from the wicked who will act wickedly. And the saints of God shall be given understanding. Friends, we understand that it is a joy and a privilege to be persecuted for our faith, because we are following in the footsteps of Jesus and are being sanctified into his image. It should be a joy to you to do the things of Christ. If you're in Christ, you know that through persecutions you are associated with your Savior, and it should cause you joy. Think of the apostles after they were beaten by the Sadducees, left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. The question for us tonight is, are you worthy to suffer the name, suffer the dishonor that comes from being his saints? Many of us in this room know this, know the persecutions that come to us and that it brings us joy. Not disheartenment, because we know that Jesus endured them first. We know this as saints, but beasts do not understand this. The enemies of God do not understand. So the end of verse 10 reigns true, that none of the wicked shall understand, that those who are wise shall understand, but the wicked shall not understand. The beasts of this earth, this is what their thought is. If Jesus is real, then his kingdom should come in a huge triumph of his people, not the shattering of them. How many Jews put to death our Savior because of this? They thought that he was going to come in triumph and take over Rome. But instead, he brought about his kingdom through his persecution. No unbeliever anticipates Christ's coming at the destruction of his people. And to them, Christ says, "The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." But we have been given this understanding. We have been given insight that the coming of God's kingdom follows immense persecution. Think about the way in which that we started the Patriarch series in our morning service. When we get to chapter 15, the way in which he establishes his kingdom in Israel is this way. He says, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be slaves there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." Before God's kingdom was to be established in Israel, they first endured 400 years of slavery. For four centuries, they served Pharaoh after Pharaoh after Pharaoh. But afterwards, God brought them out. And they plundered their possessions, and he made them into a great nation. And friends, on the day of judgment, that's what will happen to us. On the day you think not, the end will come. The wicked do not understand this. persecution is a sign of the culmination of God's kingdom. And I guarantee you that none of the wicked beasts who have ever or will ever live on this earth will understand that it is a joy to be persecuted for God. And he will establish his kingdom when the persecution of his saints is complete. Moving on to verse 11 and 12, we read this. And from the time of the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives in the 1,335 days. Now, what does that mean? Well, many suggest that it points back to chapter 8 in Antiochus' Epiphanes. There, an angel asks, how long shall be the vision concerning the regular burnt offering? There's this language of regular burnt offering. And the transgression that makes desolate. And the giving up over the sanctuary to be trampled underfoot. And there we read it was for 2,300 evening and mornings. And then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. And others suggest that it's attached to the 70 weeks in chapter 9. Where we read that he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So on both of these kind of chapters, there's this similar language, but none of them offer a perfect parallel to what we see in our passage tonight. And I wish, with confidence, I can be like, hey, this is what it means. This is what it means. But I cannot tell you with certainty what I myself am not convinced. But what I can tell you with assurance is this: those who endure the end will be blessed. That's what this is meaning here. More than trying to figure out what these specific days are, it is blessed is he who waits and arrives on that day, whatever the day may be. Blessed is he who waits and arrives. Basically, blessed is he who awaits and arrives on a day, even if the master appears delayed. If he's 45 days late, from the 1,290 to 1,335 days late, blessed is he who waits. When Jesus was telling his disciples that no one knows the hour or the end, as he did over and over again, he says this about the judgment of the wicked in the book of Matthew. He says, if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, the master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect him and on an hour he does not know and cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judgment will come to the beasts of this earth, but blessed is he who endures their persecutions until Christ returns, even if it looks like he's delayed, even if it looks like all hope is lost, even if it looks like the beasts of the world are going to win the day. Those who endure it will be blessed. Persecution is a sign of the end times. And even if it appears as if Christ has failed and his covenant has been broken and the beasts have won, endure their persecutions knowing that none of those things are true. That Christ can never lose. He will always win. And that in the end, the wicked will be judged by God and be utterly destroyed. Trust in him and endure the persecutions given by the saints of earth. Endure the persecutions given by the beasts of the earth. Saints, endure. Those who arrive on the day of his return shall be called blessed. That's our hope tonight. If you're looking for hope, where should you place your trust? It's that in the end, Christ has promised you that you'll be blessed. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who revile you. Others, when they revile you and persecute you with all kinds of evil on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Friends, the wicked do not understand the joy that comes from remaining faithful to God under persecution. They do not understand what it means to lay all of our trust on the line for him for salvation, knowing full well that he will provide for us in the end and we will be blessed by our King. They do not understand this, but we do. We trust in God because he knows the outcome and the end times, and that one day, after we've endured the persecutions of the beasts of this world, we will be blessed. Quickly, last thing, take a look at verse 13. the command that he gives Daniel. Go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Here, finally, the man clothed in linen answers the question of outcome. What shall be the outcome? What is the blessing? What does it mean to be blessed by God? Friends, it's this. You shall rest. And you shall stand in your allotted place. Christ will return and be found worthy to open the scroll. And Daniel's prophecy through the end times will be fulfilled. On that day, there will be no more beasts that rise and contend against the kingdom of God. They will be all defeated. And upon the victory of Christ, his kingdom shall be fully consummated in us, his chosen people. And throughout all of redemptive history, anyone who has believed in him for eternal life, they shall be granted eternal rest. And they shall be placed in their allotted place forever at the feet of the throne of God, where they will behold him forever. Friends, one day you and I will sit at the feet of Jesus. Many of us who have lost loved ones, that's our hope. That's where we place our trust, that one day the resurrection will come and we too will be with them. But more importantly, we'll be with Christ forever. That's the trust you should leave with tonight. That will be our outcome. That will be granted eternal rest, and we will stand securely in our allotted place at the presence of God. So how do we endure to the end? Because we know the outcome, that the beasts will be destroyed and we'll be given rest from our enemies. We should trust in him because he's given us an allotted place with him eternally. And so until that day, go your way. Endure the persecutions given by the beasts of this world, knowing that the inheritance that Christ purchased for you on the cross is certain, and trust that your name is written in the book of life. The end is coming. But until that day, trust in the sovereign God who loves you, and endure the persecutions of this world, knowing that in the end, you will be saved and be granted eternal rest. Let's pray. Father God, you have taught us so much from this book. And in many ways, I wish that I had more time. Dave and I wish that we've had more time to preach it. But Lord, in all this, I ask that you would remind us of this everlasting truth, that there will be beasts that can come and contend against the kingdom of God, but you will never be defeated, and your saints will never end. Tonight, as we may sit here and be enduring persecutions from those we work with, from our friends, our classmates, we also pray for those who endure persecutions across the world. They're facing greater persecution. Would you cause them to endure? Would you grow their trust that there is an eternal resting place that is built for them, that one day when they perish, maybe from the persecutions, that they will stand in their allotted place in the throne room of God forever. Give us that trust and assurance. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who will win in the end. Amen.